Amen. Thank you for that. You guys should probably be saying that to my wife more than me. She had to put up with me for the last 24 years. But thank you for that. So, this morning we are going to be in Psalm 38. We're marching through the Psalms, and we're just going to continue. So, this morning, Psalm 38, it's a little bit of a different psalm than what we've seen lately. It's, well, we'll get into that and look at it, but it deals with the topic of discipline. Now, I know if you're like me, you don't like discipline. You probably didn't like it as a kid. You probably don't like it as an adult. I mean, I've been called into Pastor Jim's office a couple times. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes the discipline, you know. But if it's that coworker that you don't really care for, and they get called into the office, you're like, go get them, right? Yeah, or if it's the guy that just cut you off in traffic, and you know, he cuts you off, and then all of a sudden a cop flips around and pulls him over, and you're like, yeah, go get him, go get him. And we get that way, don't we? And then sometimes we view that maybe God, that's the way God deals with us when we're under discipline. Because discipline's not easy. It's painful sometimes, isn't it? And David, as we will see, he actually thinks that he actually is like, God, are you pouring out your wrath on me? You know, because, you know, like with our kids, when you're raising your kids, and you try not to be angry when you discipline them. But I had a son that would not clean his room for nothing. And there was a day I kept threatening to grab the snow shovel and just go in, and everything on the floor was going in a trash bag. And I had gotten so angry that I did. I just went in there with a snow shovel, and he's trying to stop me, and I'm just shoveling everything. Thinking back on that, some of them Legos were probably worth some money. You know, but there was Legos all over the floor. There was Matchbox cars and everything. And I just shoveled them all into a bag, and we threw it away. It's like, you need to... But I did that out of anger. And sometimes we think that God is upset with us when we sin again. You know, we know what he said. You know, we know that he told us not to do this, not to do that. And yet we've turned and done that. We've run after this or that. And sometimes we think, okay, God might be done with me. God might be mad with me. And that kind of seems like where David was at this point. The introduction says it's a psalm of David, a petition. Some translations say to bring to remembrance. What it is this is one of the psalms, one of the penitential psalms, that is a song of confession and a sorrow for sin. And so David's in that place. He's got some sin in his life. Some commentators believe that this is shortly after Bathsheba and Uriah and all that. And so this is kind of what's going on. It kind of references some of the things that he was dealing with after that, the discipline that God brought upon him after that. But this psalm, David is pouring out his heart to God, as we will see in verse 1. He says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? David knows he messed up. He knows he sinned. And he pleads with God to have mercy on him. See, he knows that his sin deserves God's anger and God's wrath. And he knows he messed up. And if this is after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and all that, then he probably thinks, there's no way God could ever use me again. There's no way God wants to deal with me. God's done with me. He's in this place of great sorrow over this. But he's not asking God to stop the discipline. He's asking for God to be merciful. Isn't that what we all want? Amen. We all want God to be merciful on us. We don't want, you know, we don't want God to be like, oh, you messed up again. I just don't know what to do with you. I regret my decision to save you. It was interesting. I was studying this, and there's a young man that I've been talking to and counseling with, and he messaged me the other day, and I messed up again. I think God's done with me. And I'm like, read Psalm 38. I said, I'm studying for it on Sunday, and God's not done with you yet. But David's fear, like many of us, is because he sinned, God was angry with him. And the question arises in my mind, have I sinned enough to where God is angry with me? Where God is about to pour his wrath out on me? Does he regret saving me? Have I sinned so much that God is done with me? Scripture is clear. God disciplines those he loves, like a father training a child. For God chose to save us, but not pour out his wrath upon us. So no, he's not done with you. He's not done with me. He's not angry with me. Just because you've sinned once again doesn't mean that God is done with you. There's a cool promise in the Bible. God says that he will finish the work that he started in you. Amen. The salvation that he started in your life, he will bring it to completion. Discipline only produces a harvest of righteousness, the writer of Hebrews says. So it's interesting because when we're under that discipline, though, like David, it might seem like God's wrath sometimes. It's God's love towards us. He's loving us. That's one way he loves us, to produce righteousness in us by disciplining us. So just because you sinned doesn't mean there's no consequence. It doesn't mean you're off the hook or whatever. But when God disciplines you, don't look at it as his wrath or his anger towards you. Even though it may seem that way, David continues in verse 2, your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. David understands that this is the disciplining hand of God right now. And he describes what's happening to him as God's arrows coming down and piercing him. They're sudden, they're sharp, they're inescapable. And in verse 3, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Now, David does say, because of your wrath. And to David, this moment probably felt like wrath. But the writer of Hebrews, I love the writer of Hebrews. He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Isn't that obvious? But it's painful. But to David, God's discipline may have felt like wrath at the moment. And he's crying out for mercy to God. And he says, there is no health in my body, no soundness in my bones. Meaning, he feels this everywhere within him. There isn't a part of him left untouched by God's discipline. And God's discipline is his love for David in this moment, because God can't leave David in this place of sin. And David starts to realize, because he says, there's no soundness in my bones because of my sin. He's starting to realize that this is coming upon him because of his sin. Now, God's wrath is a justified response to our sin, right? We understand that a holy God cannot let sin go unpunished. If he does, he's not holy, he's not just. And so wrath is a justified response to sin. But don't mistake God's discipline as a temperamental or even a moment of uncontrolled anger from God. Because God's discipline is always fatherly, always. It's not angry. It's not condemning. It's definitely not to be mistaken for wrath. Because he's good, he's holy, he's loving. The Bible says that God is love, and that's how he approaches us. That's how he looks at us. That's his character. But in David's case, it showed him that there was sin in his life. God's discipline brought David to the moment of realizing, I messed up. If God wouldn't have disciplined David, David would have continued on and think, So, Uriah, I commanded him to be killed in battle, but or sent to the front of the lines so that he would be killed in battle, but he was killed in battle, so that's off me. You know, he'd excuse his sin away if God didn't point it out. He would continue on living with that. And we know what that does. It brings guilt in our lives, right? Sin. We feel guilty for what we've done. You know, David had a man murdered. He took another man's wife. That guilt builds. And even scientists will tell you, they've studied this, that guilt will ultimately ruin your health. It's bad for your health to hold on to that. And so God, loving David, is disciplining him in it here. But don't mistake this. Not every sickness and hardship is a direct punishment from God. The Bible is clear. Suffering falls on the righteous and the worldly alike. We live in a fallen world. So sometimes it's not Satan attacking me. It's not God punishing me. It's just because I live in a fallen world. Or I was speeding and the cop pulled me over. Or, you know, or it's snowing out instead of sunny and 70 degrees. You know, that for me, that's punishment. I'm just saying. But sometimes that's God's not punishing. So don't mistake that all punishment and all hardships in life are because God's punishing you. But we need to reflect on those times. Is God trying to get my attention? Is God trying to help me see something in my life? Is God trying to help me grow? Sometimes he may be correcting us. Sometimes he's refining us. Sometimes it's simply just because we live in a fallen world. But we aren't told the exact disease or condition of what David's going through here right now, because the point isn't a medical diagnosis. The point here is that the weight of his sin and guilt is overwhelming him. What's happening to him, the physical attack, the hand of God pressing on him like arrows, is a burden that he will say is too heavy for him to bear. And you see, as long as we think that we can handle our sin and control our sin, as long as we think we can keep carrying these things and keep, oh, I just got to pull in harder, try harder, the longer we do that, the more we're going to realize how weak we are. The more we're going to realize how fragile we are. You're not strong enough to do this. And I think that God, from the beginning of time, created us that way. Because what that does is it points us to our need for a Savior, as we will see here. This is why Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How can Jesus say this? Because Isaiah tells us that Jesus took our pain, bore our suffering. He was punished by God. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that we deserved was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. You see, we can't take that weight of sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you had your lover's husband murdered, if you stole a candy bar from the store, if you lied to the church, it doesn't matter. You can't take the weight of that punishment on yourself. Only Jesus can. And the Bible tells us that God sent his son to the cross for that. You see, David is under God's disciplining hand. He feels it deeply throughout his whole body. But he recognizes his suffering is connected to his own sin. And the guilt, it becomes a crushing burden for him. And he probably in this moment feels like God is done with him. You know, you read through what he's going through, as we'll continue here. He probably feels like God might be done with me. Will God hear me when I pray? And that's where we're going to head. So David goes on to describe the discipline that he's enduring in verse 5. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. David's going through some intense physical pain here. Some think that from this description, he may have had kidney or liver problems, something like that. But again, that's not the point. The point is that he realizes that this is because of his sin, which brings David to open up fully to God. He said, Lord, all my longings, all my desires lie open before you. Have you ever done that? Been in a place where you're like, I'm at the end of myself. And you just open your heart to God. And you just pour out your heart to him. That's what David's doing here. He's like, I've got nothing to hide from you, God. Everything. You can see everything, God. I'm trying to be honest. You know, sometimes it's like, God, did I sin against a brother or a friend? You know, is there something else not there? He's opening his heart before God and saying, I don't know what else to do. He's at the end of himself here. That's what we're seeing. He says, the light in my eyes is fading. He's at the end of himself. He's at the bottom of the pit that he dug. You know, sometimes it takes God allowing us to dig to that bottom, to the depths, before we realize our need of him and realize to return to him. And David understood, I can't hide from God anymore. 1 John 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. See, this is what David is doing. He's like, I'm an open book. I have sinned. I've messed up. It's the person that doesn't realize that they've done anything wrong. You ever met a person like that? Where they're like, oh yeah, I haven't done anything wrong. I think it's funny. These AI videos are taking over. They're everywhere. And there was this one the other day I saw, and it was Toyota 4Runner drivers, women Toyota 4Runner drivers. And the woman, she's like bouncing off curbs and everything, and she's happy and everything. Oopsie, you know. She doesn't realize she's messing up the car. And that's the picture I get when we try to hide our sin from God. That it's like, I haven't done anything wrong, God. And God's like, well, I guess you need a little bit more discipline there to point it out. You know, don't be like that. Be an open book before God. David continues, my heart pounds. The light has gone from my eyes. His heart is racing. His strength is fading. He feels like his life is ending. Doesn't this sound like anxiety? He is anxious about what's going to happen next. He is worried about what's going to happen next. But that's not all. Verse 11, David continues, if that wasn't enough, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away from me. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. My friends avoid me, he says, because of my wounds. This word wounds is literally translated my plague, which often refers to leprosy. So they treated him like a leper. They avoided him. It's not bad enough if you're going through some physical pain and stuff, but when everybody avoids you and treats you like you have leprosy, that's insult on injury, right? But that's what David was going through. He not only faced, you know, his friends avoiding him, but then his enemies wanted to capitalize on his demise. They were planning it. They were lying about him and everything. And in verse 13, he says, I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouths can offer no reply. They're lying about him, and he's like, I don't know. Either he was so afflicted that he blocked all this out, or he felt powerless to respond. He didn't know what to do. I think he didn't know what to do. He was at the end of his rope. He was literally at the end of his rope. He had no place else to go, no one else to look to. He was anxious. He was in distress. His body is crippled with pain. His strength is gone. He's like, everything's laid open to you, God. Nothing's hidden. My desires, my fears, my anguish, they're all exposed. He has no defense to offer, no strength to speak. What's the answer? What would you do? See, Paul in Philippians tells us to take everything to God in prayer. Now, it doesn't specifically say that, but that's what David is doing here. This is a prayer. This is a petition to God. He's laying it all out before God. He's everything. My enemies are doing this. My friends are doing this. My physical body is doing this. I'm at the end, God. And he lays it out. Remember, this is a psalm. This psalm is a petition. He's laying it out. But Paul goes on. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is what we're supposed to do in this situation. That's what David is doing in this situation. He's giving it all to God. David's life is a mess. And he lays it all out to God. Why? Because he knows that God is the only one who will show him mercy and the only one who can help him. That is the foundation that we need to have in rough times, hard times. When we're going through it, when we're physically ill, when our friends treat us like a leper, when our enemies are attacking, this is the foundation. Do not be anxious about anything. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what David's doing. Now in verse 15, we see something very interesting. David says, Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord, my God. David in this verse uses three different names here referring to God. He does the same thing in verse 21 and 22, but it's interesting why he uses three different names. The first name, he says, Lord, I wait for you, or Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. He says, he cries out to the personal God, Yahweh, I wait for you. He says, you will answer me, Lord. That word he uses is Adonai, which means master. So he cries out to the personal God, I will follow your direction, master. And then he says, my God, Elohim, which means the creator and ruler of the universe. He cries out to God, and each name reveals a different sense of God's character and how he relates to humanity. God is powerful. He has authority, and he is personal. That's who David is appealing to in this. Not just, oh, I hope. No. He's saying, God, you're the only one that can save me. You're the only one that can hear me, and I wait for you. David declares his trust in God. I will wait for the Lord. My God will answer me. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but his situation hasn't changed. Now, if you're reading ahead, it doesn't change yet. He's standing on that moment of trust in God. His body still hurts. His friends are still absent. His enemies still want him dead. His guilt is still a heavy burden, but he trusts God. Even though he doesn't understand what's going on fully, he trusts God. He doesn't have all the answers, but what does he do? He trusts God. Life is crashing all around him. The hand of the Lord has come upon him in discipline, and he trusts God. That's the key here. He trusts God. That's the difference between doubt and faith. Doubt says, I need to find my own way out. What am I going to do? Faith says, I will wait because my God will answer. David is confident, not in himself, not in his health, obviously not in his friends or family, but his confidence is in God, the all-powerful, the all-authoritative, personal God. that he calls master, the one he serves. David is convinced that God is the only hope he has. In that condition, he turns to God alone. We don't see that he turned to friends or wealth or position or power. He was a mighty warrior. He was the king of Israel. He had power. He had wealth. He had all that. We don't see that he turned to any of that. He turns to God, even while nothing has changed. You see, faith waits on God before it sees the outcome. Isaiah 40 tells us that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I kind of wonder if Isaiah was writing about David here. You see, waiting is not just doing nothing. Waiting is trusting that God is working all things for the good of those who love him. That's what David's doing here. He's trusting in God. He declares, I will wait and you will answer me. It's a declaration. Verse 16, David continues praying. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall. My pain is ever with me. This is his prayer. There's a sense of urgency here. He's like, I'm about to stumble. I'm about to fall. But don't let anybody gloat over me. Don't let them exalt over me. Because my pain is ever with me. You see, he can't forget what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that. But that doesn't mean that God's not done with him. Yeah, that guilt may still be there. You may have something in your life that you're like, I'm just waiting for God to come crashing down on me. I'm waiting for something. This is always weighing at the back of my mind. Well, the Bible says that God removes our sin. He forgives our sin, puts it away as far as the east is the west. He remembers it no more, that he keeps no records of wrongs against us. So why do we? David says, my pain is ever with me. And then he says, I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. That's why his pain's ever with him, because he's troubled by his sin. David says, I confess. Confession is not what you do in order to get God to love you again. I had to learn that lesson early in my Christian life. You get saved and you're like, okay, I messed up. God's angry with me. I need to confess. Maybe God will love me again. Maybe things will go better. No, confession is not what you do to get God to love you again. Confession is not trying to convince God that you're sorry this time. You know, I kind of felt that way when I was a young Christian too. I was like, okay, I need to convince God that I'm really sorry that I messed up again. No, that's not what confession is. Confession is simply agreeing with God. You're right, God. I sinned again. I need a Savior. That's what confession is. John says, if we say we have not sinned, we are lying to ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. If we agree with him that, yeah, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, he's like, I got you. Come on. And he forgives us. David says, I am troubled by my sin. The word troubled there sometimes is translated as sorrow and anxious. David was experiencing extreme emotional and spiritual grief over his sin. Does your sin grieve you? A lot of times it doesn't. Let's just be honest. A lot of times you're like, yeah, so I yelled at my wife today. Yeah, so I cut that guy off or whatever. You know, a lot of times them little sins, they don't grieve us. It's the big stuff that it's like, oh God, I feel bad about this. God, I need to come down to the altar Sunday morning. I need to get on my knees. I need to pray. His grief brought him to confession, though. That's what happened. He was troubled over his sin, and it brought him to confession. This is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he wrote to the church in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, he wrote them a letter and he says, I'm sorry that that letter was so severe to you. Though I was sorry at first, now I'm not, because I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. Paul goes on, it was the kind of sorrow God wants for his people to have, the kind that David's experiencing here. So you were not harmed by us in any way, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death, Paul says. You see, godly sorrow is from conviction. That's what David was experiencing here. It's brought on by the Holy Spirit. It forces us to recognize, I'm a sinner. I offended God by my sin. I need a Savior. And it results in a change of mind and action. Whereas worldly sorrow, just, oh, I feel bad for that, is self-focused. It comes from regret. It comes from fear of consequences. Oh, I got caught, so now I need to be sorry about it. No, that doesn't result in change. That results in more hopelessness, more hardening of the heart. It never leads to true change. Proverbs tells us if you hide your sin, you won't prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, you'll find mercy. That's what David was banking on here. God's mercy. David continues in verse 19. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. David here is seeking very vigorous opposition, hatred, slander. Which tells us something. God can even use David's enemies in the process of discipline here. Because it was all this opposition that David realizes, okay, I messed up. I done something wrong. You see, in Genesis 50, I love this story. Joseph, his brothers had sold him off into slavery. He goes off to Egypt. You guys know the story. Goes off to Egypt. He's made like right below Pharaoh. And at the end of the story, his brothers, they're like, okay, dad's still alive. He's not going to kill us because they're worried he's going to kill him. He's going to treat him badly. But so when it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Justified in the world's eyes, right? You would think, yeah, he wronged me. I'm going to pay him back. Got to wait till dad passes away because I don't want dad to be, you know. And so then, his brothers, it says, then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what discipline is for. Whether it's God using your enemies, whether it's God using people around you, whether it's God using your own circumstances, it's meant to accomplish the good that God wants it to accomplish in our lives, right? See, David confesses his sin. He's troubled by it. He owns it. He's like, okay, I messed up. Yet, in this psalm, we see the opposition and mistreatment of him still continue, even after he confessed. You ever been there? You're like, okay, discipline should be ending now. I cleared the air with God. Why is this still happening to me? That's kind of how I see David right there. But even in those moments, trust God. Even in those moments, trust God. And in verse 21, David says, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Again, David here is appealing to the all-powerful personal God who is capable of salvation, the God he serves. David's prayer is urgent. Do not forsake me. Come quickly to help me. Opposition's still coming at him. He's like, I just need a little relief, God. I know we can all associate with that. I just need a little relief, God. Everything's pressing down on me. It's difficult right now. Come save me. He doesn't say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why don't you fix this problem? God, I confess, now you should do your part of the deal. That's not how it works. It's not, I do this and then God does this. No, this whole process is out of God's love for him. God loves him enough to discipline him as a child and to bring him through this to grow him. And he's like, God, he only cries out to God in this whole psalm. God, I need help. I need your saving. But notice how he ends. He doesn't make promises to God about what he's going to do. Okay, God, if you save me, I'll go to Asia. I'll be a missionary in Asia. God, if you do this, I'll be good. I'll read my Bible every day. You don't see any of that. He doesn't outline a plan of recovery with checks and balances and accountability groups. There's nothing wrong with that, but we don't see David doing that. David ends this psalm with who God is. You are my salvation. That is the truth that we can stand upon in every moment of our lives. God is my salvation. Peter tells us that our reward is waiting for us in heaven, the salvation of our souls. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. Yes, it's hard. I know some people in this room, I look around this room, I know some people that are suffering with physical problems. I know some people that are suffering with mental problems. I know some people that are being oppressed right now. God is your salvation. God is your salvation. That's the hope we have to look forward to. That one day the pain, the suffering, the tears of this world will all pass away. But the salvation that God offers us will never pass away. Now, I don't know if you've read ahead here, but that's where Psalm 38 ends. It ends unresolved. We don't see the discipline end. We don't see his health restored, his enemies vanquished. It simply ends with David trusting and waiting on God. That's where it ends. And sometimes we don't see the end of the story. Sometimes God doesn't give us the next step. But trust and wait on God. In Hebrews 11, it's interesting. The writer of Hebrews lists out all these people who were commended for their faith in God. All of these people. The whole chapter. It's the chapter of faith. And then it says at the end, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, none of them saw the fulfillment of their faith here on earth. None of them saw the end of hardship, the end of discipline. We're always going to be under discipline. We're always going to have suffering in this life. We're always going to face opposition. We're not going to see that end this side of glory. These guys who are commended for their faith in Hebrews 11, they didn't get to see the object of their faith. They never saw that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. They never saw that. Abraham, he got one son. He didn't see the fulfillment of that promise that was promised to him, that he would have a nation as many as the sands of the sea. He didn't get to see that. David doesn't get to see beyond his lifetime. He doesn't get to see how the kingdom disintegrated and destroyed itself. He doesn't get to see that Jesus, his heir to the throne, came to the earth and was crucified for our sins. He doesn't get to see any of that. And that's just how this psalm ends, unresolved. And a lot of times, it can be irritating to us when God doesn't resolve things the way we want him to, right? But trust and wait on God. Because God's not done with David. We know the end of David's story. He's a great king. Yeah, he had his mess ups. He had his faults. But God's not done with him, and he's not done with you. He began the work of salvation in you. Paul says, I am confident of this, that who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day we're carried home to be with him. This psalm ends without any answers for David. And like I said, most of the time for our lives, that's how our lives go. But God doesn't leave him. The hope David has is that God, the God of salvation, can save him. David doesn't blame his enemies or his circumstances in any of this. He doesn't give excuses in any of this. He just honestly opens himself up, lays his heart bare before God, and trusts and waits on God. That's it. And that's the hope we have. All we got to do is trust and wait on God. Isn't that what God wants from each and every one of us? You read throughout the Bible, and he just wants us to wait on him, to trust him, to not be anxious about anything, not worry whether he's angry with us, because he loves us. He's got a plan for us. He will work in us. Sin wounds us. It drains us. It destroys us, and it kills us. Give it to God. Confess it to God. Let him carry that burden. And then when you're under correction from God, when you're under discipline from God, believe that he's a loving father that has your best in mind, that's doing a work in your life. Your hope is not in getting your life all together. Your hope in life is not your 401k or your job or your family. Your hope in life is God, the creator of the earth, the one who brings salvation to us, the personal God that we can go to and bear our heart to him. Amen? Let me pray for us as the band comes back forward.